It's Bible time, and this is Donald Moffat greeting you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and inviting you to stay tuned for the next 15 minutes as we look into the Word of God. When he wrote to the Corinthians in his second epistle, the Apostle Paul said, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." And then he says in chapter 5 and verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God." And this is the purpose of Bible time. It is that men and women might be reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do trust that many today will receive him as their Savior. And now shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to thee on behalf of this gospel broadcast. We thank thee for the privilege thou hast given us today of going to homes across the land. And we ask our Father that thy word might be used to the glory of thy Son and the salvation of many precious souls. For we do ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Today I want to bring you the second in the series of five messages on the subject of the bread of life. And I would like you to have your Bible open with me at John chapter 6. On our last program, we noted that in John chapter 6, there are five descriptions given of the Lord Jesus as the bread. In verse 32, he is the true bread. In verse 33, the bread of God. In verse 41, the bread out of heaven. In verse 48, the bread of life. And in verse 51, the living bread. We noted last week that each of these present us with a different aspect of the person and work of Christ as the bread of life. Now, today I want to think with you of the second of these, of which we have read in verse 33, where we are told that he is the bread of God. Verse 33 of John chapter 6 reads, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." We noted last week that the expression, "the true bread," tells us of his perfection. And I would suggest that the one we have read today from verse 33, "the bread of God," tells us of his purpose. Now, to help us understand what God is bringing before us in verse 33, I would like to divide this verse into four parts, each of which tells us something as to God's purpose in his Son, who is called here the bread of God. First, note that we read of his grace in the words, "cometh down." For the bread of God is he which cometh down. Secondly, we read of his glory, for he cometh down from heaven. Thirdly, we read of his gift. He cometh down from heaven and giveth life. Finally, we read of his gospel. He cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. This message is for the whole world. It is God's good news for mankind. Now, let us spend a little time thinking about each of these four expressions. First of all, his grace. The bread of God is he which cometh down. There have been many definitions given of the word grace, but I believe that the simplest is that grace is the love of God in action. If you take your Bible and look up each mention of the word grace in the Scriptures, you will notice that it expresses the activity of the love of God towards sinful man. There are many sides to God's character, but it would seem that the two which most impress the minds of men are his grace and his judgment. Grace is the activity of his love, while judgment is the activity of his holiness. Now, in our verse, John 6 and 33, it is very evident that God has expressed his love and his grace in the sending into the world of his only Son. He came down from heaven. What a blessed truth is this! Here we have incarnation. This is a holy mystery of the union of deity and humanity in one person. Here the Son of God became the Son of Man. Now, I don't profess to be able to understand the incarnation. I cannot fully grasp that the one who inhabited eternity took up his abode in time. He who was sovereign became a servant. The one whose will was absolute became subject to the will of another. The one on whom the universe was dependent for sustenance himself became dependent and lay on Mary's breast. I cannot understand all this, but thank God I can, and I do believe it. I accept by faith these blessed revelations, and believing rejoice in an appreciation of the grace of God to sinful man. Writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul said, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye to his poverty might be rich." Did you notice what Paul says here? That the purpose of the incarnation, the reason for the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus, was for your sakes. Listen, God has you in his thoughts and in his heart. And when he sent his son to die at the cross of Calvary, it was for your sake. Yes, it was on your behalf that the Son of God passed through the deep waters of anguish and suffering upon the cross. Paul says that Christ became poor, and he did become poor for you and for me. He knew poverty. He could say, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Again we read of him that the disciples went to their own homes, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and more than one night he spent in that place. Then he said, "Show me a penny." He also knew the poverty of loneliness. He was an alien unto his brethren, a stranger unto his mother's children. He knew poverty of reputation. He became low in human esteem. Of him we read, "He is despised and rejected of men." And to the Philippians, Paul wrote that he made himself of no reputation. But none of these are to be compared with the poverty of the cross, when his soul was made an offering for sin. He had been bereft of human friendship, for disciples, loved ones, and friends had forsaken him. And this he could endure, but oh, the depths of sorrow expressed in his lonely cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" This was a moment which he had dreaded, but thank God it was a moment for which he had come into the world, for in the dark, lonely hours of his suffering, he was rendering to God a full satisfaction for the sins which we have committed. He was paying the full price of our redemption. He was laying a righteous basis upon which God could come out in forgiveness to sinners. At Calvary, we learn of the grace of God. The second thing to note is his glory. He came down from heaven. Think for a moment of his pre-incarnate glory, the glory which was his before he became a man. He was a Son of God, co-equal with the Father. He was the object of the adoration of heaven's hosts. The seraphim flew to do his bidding as he sat upon the eternal throne, and yet, from this glory he turned aside, and veiling his personal glory, his essential glory, he came down from heaven. He came down to die. Charles Wesley expressed it beautifully in these words, "He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled and for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, O my God, it found out me." And how true this is. Now with Calvary behind him, he has glories which he has acquired. In John 17, in his high priestly prayer, the Lord Jesus said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." This glory is His. But to this must be added the glory of a perfect manhood, the glory of a completed redemption, and His glory as the heavenly bridegroom. His is a glory that exceeds all other glories. And it is for this reason that in Revelation chapter 5, this adoration is ascribed to Him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The third thing to note in John chapter 6 and verse 33 is His gift. What a blessed gift this is. He giveth life. And it is for this reason that He is called the bread of life. Remember, it is not physical life that is in view here, but spiritual life. Do you realize that spiritual life, eternal life, is a gift and not a reward? I wonder how many there are listening to my voice who are trying to earn eternal life by good works and by religious observances. Listen, eternal life is a gift. We read in Romans 6 and 23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift that God wants you to receive. You cannot buy it, earn it, nor merit it. Eternal life may be had on one condition only, and that is that it be received as a gift. Let me ask you, have you received Christ and found eternal life in Him? We read in 1 John chapter 5, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Oh, why not take God's gift right at this moment? All God requires of you is that as a sinner, acknowledging your guilt and your need, you receive, accept, take this blessed gift. Receive Christ, the bread of God, and you will find full satisfaction and eternal life in Him. Then, the final thing I want you to note in this verse is the gospel, and especially the scope of it, for we read, the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Yes, it is for the world, the whole world. There is no restriction, no favoritism with God. He has provided salvation for each and every one. He has provided it for you. Will you take it? Yes, will you take Him and take Him now? Oh, friend, don't delay any longer. This is the day of salvation, but tomorrow it might be too late. God wants to save you right now, right at this moment, and I trust that you will receive Him as your Savior. Remember that the Lord Jesus died for you at the cross of Calvary, died to put away your sins, that you might have eternal life, that your soul might be saved, that you might become a child of God. Yes, that you might have heaven. Won't you receive Him? Won't you take Him right now? Just as a sinner, acknowledging your need, believe on Christ, and you'll be eternally saved. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray at this moment that Thou wilt bless Thy word to those who listen in. We thank Thee for each one who has tuned in. Our Father, we ask that Thou wilt bring them to a saving knowledge of Thy beloved Son, and we will be careful to give Thee all the praise, for we ask it in His name and for His glory. And now, this is Donald Moffat. I do trust the Lord has blessed your heart through His word today. If you are in need of spiritual help, be sure to write us and allow us to send you some fine literature absolutely free. Then be sure to tune in next week at the same time for another Bible Time program. Till then, goodbye, and I do trust you will experience and enjoy the rich and abundant blessing the Lord has for you.